Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this congregation. Now we're celebrating this day, the ordinance of the Last Supper. Be with us that we contemplate on this subject, on this event, we pray. Help us, Heavenly Father, to understand what is going to be presented, though it's not a new subject, but it's good to remind ourselves of what Jesus had done for us. So we invite the Holy Spirit to be with us, and also the holy angels to sit near us. We pray, Heavenly Father, and we thank you for your mercy, and thank you for giving us Jesus. We pray all this in his precious name. Amen. The subject that I have chosen today is not a new subject. It is from Matthew chapter 4. It's a few verses there that we're going to discuss them in a broader way. When Jesus entered this world, Satan's plan was to destroy Jesus and also to keep captive the slaves that were bound by his power. Jesus left us the example and his victorious life for us to follow and to overcome temptations. In Luke chapter 4, verse 1, in the holy word of God, Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. As soon as Jesus entered the wilderness of temptation with different surroundings, his countenance changed and he understood that he wasn't standing in the beautiful Garden of Eden as Adam did. With the light and the love of God, seeing everything beautiful where his eyes rested upon. But Jesus was in a barren, desolated place. No inhabitants, surrounding only with the wild beasts, and everything around him was not so appearing to his eyes. The glory that shined, that reflect from the throne of God at his baptism, when heavens opened before him and his Father's voice was heard, acknowledge him as the Son in whom he was well pleased. But these things were gone. He was there in the wilderness as the second Adam to accomplish what Adam could not accomplish. He was there to meet his opponent for the reason to regain what had been lost by Adam. The weight of the sin of the whole world was pressing on his soul, and the feeling in his appearance, in his face, and his face showed sorrow. And the depth anguish that fallen men had never realized. He realized the strength of indulgence of appetite and the unholy lower passion which controlled the whole world had brought upon men great disasters, defeat, and great suffering. The indulgence of appetite had been increased and strengthened with every generation since Adam fall. For 1,000 years of history that the human race became so weak in moral powers that man couldn't overcome by his own strength. But Christ, in the behalf of the race, was to overcome appetite by standing more powerful test upon this point. He had to step on the path of temptation alone. And there must be no one to help him, none to comfort him, or uphold him alone. He was to wrestle with the power of darkness. The Redeemer, in whom both the humanity and divinity were united together, stood in Adam's place and endured a terrible fast, nearly 6 weeks. With this fast, Jesus showed the evidence that the lower passion of appetite can be controlled by every human family. The humanity of Christ reached the very depth of human wretchedness in his miserable state and identified itself the weakness and necessity of fallen men. Christ in his humanity brought men closer to him. And with his divine nature brought men to reconcile to God. As soon as the long fast of Christ commenced, Satan had prepared his temptations. He came to Christ as an angel of light, claiming to be one of the angels from the throne of God that was sent to him to sympathize with him and to relieve him of his suffering. So Satan came to Christ not as a devil, but as an angel of light, and Christ didn't know it then. Satan told Christ that God did not require him to pass through the self-denial and suffering that was not necessary for him to endure the painful hunger and death from starvation, and would not help him to bear the work in the plan of redemption. But Jesus turned away from these skillful, artful temptations. He was firm to carry on in every particular thing which was laid out for him for the redemption of the fallen race. Satan had many temptations, prepared to have advantage on Christ. If he failed in one temptation, he would try another one. Satan thought he would succeed because Christ had humbled himself as a man. Christ knew that in taking the nature of man, he would not be equal in appearance to the angels of heaven. He was made a little lower than the angels. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 7. So the tempter pleaded with Christ that if he was indeed the Son of God, he should give him an evidence of his character, and demanded a miracle from Christ. But Christ could not work a miracle in his own behalf, because this was not according to the plan that was laid out for him from before the beginning of creation. The many miracles in the life of Christ were to relieve the suffering of humanity. He fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. If Christ satisfied the hunger of 5,000 people at once, how much more could he work a miracle to satisfy his hunger? How much more? Christ could not work a miracle for the sake of a miracle, to prove that he could work a miracle. And if Christ did work a miracle on his behalf and take himself out of the hands of his heavenly Father, he would have jeopardized himself and the entire human race. So the tempter hoped that he could indirectly lead Christ to distrust and doubt his Father. But Christ, not for a single moment, cherished in his mind to doubt and distrust his Father's love. Although he was alone and was bowed down with great distress and anguish, but his abiding confidence in his Father could not be shaken. Nobody took away that from him. Even Satan himself, in despite, Satan tried to do that with him, to distrust his Father. The tempter, with his superior strength, carried Christ to Jerusalem. And he set him on the pinnacle of the temple. To continue with his temptations and also demanded once again from Christ to perform a miracle if he was indeed the Son of God. To give him evidence by casting himself from the dizzy height upon which he had placed him. He urged Christ to show confidence in the care of his Father by casting himself down from the temple. No worries. You can cast yourself down from this height and the Father protect you. He tried to take advantage of the humanity of Christ and lead Christ to presumption. If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus promptly answered, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. The sin of presumption, and the word presumption means to presume, to act without permission, to take advantage of any situation, to assume. The sin of presumption is contrary to the virtue of goodness, the good qualities of perfect confidence, and faith, and the faith in God and not in self. The sin of presumption is that sometimes we put God to a test, to do things for us, try to escape the necessity, demands that are required in our lives, that we do not take certain precautions and protections. For instance, if I leave the house, my house unlocked, when I go out and I know that there are robbers around, I mean surely in Melbourne you can't leave the house unlocked. You have to barricade it well. So if I leave my house unlocked, when I know there are robbers around, God will not protect the house. And that is presumption. I expect God to look after the house, put him to a test. Or also, with the pastor's office. That is presumption if I interfere with his office. Because the pastor is the head of the flock. And I can't take any matter into my hands where I'm not supposed to, unless he says so. And that's what Satan tried to do with Jesus, with Christ. To deceive him through praises and encourage him falsely, insincerely, through presumption, and urge Christ, pressed on him, to give him one more proof of his entire dependence upon God, one more evidence of his faith that he was the Son of God, by casting himself from the temple. And he had nothing to fear, because the angels will look after him. The tempter gave evidence that he understood the scriptures by the way he was using them. Our Redeemer moved not, wavered not, but kept firm in his integrity and showed that he had perfect faith in his Father's promises and care. Christ would not, at Satan's suggestion, tempt God by presumptions, experimenting on his evidence. The tempter quoted the scriptures to Christ which seems proper for the occasion, hoping to accomplish his plan by presenting them in this special time. Christ knew that his Father could indeed save him if he had to throw himself from the pinnacle of the temple. And to do that, for him, it was presumptuous, experimenting upon his Father's protection, ignoring that Satan provoked him, challenged him to do so, and this would not show the strength of his faith, and in that very act show the weakness of his human nature. Christ refused to presume upon the mercy of his Father by placing himself in danger that his Father could act to save him, and this would not leave a perfect example of faith to his people, to his followers, and would not make himself a perfect pattern for his people. The tempter knew that if Christ would fail on one point, all the effort to save the human race will be lost and perished forever. We have to consider and remember that Satan in the wilderness was a superior being next to Christ, using his powers and his wisdom, skillful, artful, crafty, and cunningly devices to destroy Christ. Christ was the prey, the victim, in the hands of the deceiver. Since that day, when God pronounced the words to the deceiver in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And from then on, the deceiver confederated with his evil angels, how they can destroy Jesus. That when he is born as a babe, without powers, as a human, he will overcome him with his temptations, and the plan of salvation will be lost forever. But the words were pronounced that Christ will bruise the head of the deceiver, and the deceiver will bruise the heel of Christ. When someone receives a blow in the head without breaking the skin, the bruise doesn't show straight away. because the injury is inside the head. And this happened to me when I had three broken ribs. Nothing was shown any damage there, even the skin. But about 3 days, 4 days later, a big bruise came out as a purple bruise. So, when someone receives a blow in the head without breaking the skin, the bruise doesn't show because the injury is inside the head. And this makes the person incapable sometimes to function normally and can cause physical pain and psychological disturbance that sometimes can leave the person paralyzed and in some cases even in coma or concussion, but in some cases the person never recover, leave him or her disabled. And that's what happened to Satan, to the deceiver. Christ bruised the head of the deceiver at the cross of Calvary. Christ took the dominion from Satan. He had a blow in his head. And this is happening, as I said, when Jesus said, pronounced the words, "It is finished," and the dominion of Satan was lost forever, was taken away from him, and Christ regained what had been lost through the disobedience of Adam. The tempter bruised Jesus' heel. And when the heel is bruised, the person is still active, doing his own things. He can still get around. He can still walk about with a limp. He can still use his hand, go on with his life with a little difficulty, but able to manage. If we have Christ on our side and submit our will to our Father in heaven, the deceiver can only bruise our heel as he did to Christ. But if we submit our will to the deceiver, he can give us a nasty blow, a nasty bruise in the head that sometimes we can never recover. Now the devil losing all the effort with the temptation, with his temptation to overcome Christ, and this time taking him up into the highest mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And the devil said to Jesus in Luke 4, verse 6, "All this power will I give you, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever will I give it. If therefore wilt worship me, all shall be yours." The first two temptations, great temptations, the tempter came to Jesus and claimed to be an exalted messenger from the courts of heaven, that he'd been sent by God himself to comfort him. But now, Satan removed the mask that was hidden behind, uncovered his disguise, his false appearance, and showed his true colors, his true character, claiming that he is the prince of the world, and commanded the Son of God to bow down and worship him. The devil knew that Christ's life must be one of sorrow, hardship, and conflict. The devil knew all these things. Through the scriptures, what it was prophesied and written of Jesus' life. He knew the scriptures from back to front about the life of Jesus. And he took every advantage to bribe Christ, influence him, to give him all the glory of the world. These are yours if you bow down and worship me. This was the last effort of the devil to decide destiny, the destiny who should have the victory and be the ruler of this world. By bringing Christ, carried him to the top of the highest mountain and presenting before him the view in all directions of the kingdoms of the world that has been long under his dominion, he offered them to Christ in one great gift on the condition if Christ bow down and worship him. Christ rested for a moment upon the glory that was presenting before him. But he turned his eyes away and he refused to look upon the delightful, spectacular views that he would not endanger the plan of salvation. But now the deceiver went too far with his temptations. And at this point, Christ's divine anger has aroused against the devil, and he could no longer put up, tolerate this blasphemous created being and even permit him, allow him to remain before his presence, and Christ exercised his divine authority and commanded the devil to leave. Let thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. This insult to the Creator moved the anger of the Son of God to rebuke and dismiss the devil, the deceiver, from his sight. And with that command, the deceiver parted for a while. He was conquered. He was defeated. The conflict was over. Christ was exhausted and fighting. And the heavenly angels were watching with amazement and had witnessed the terrible conflict he had endured with his opponent, and they couldn't do nothing except to watch. They prepared him food to strengthen him, for he lay as one dead. In Luke chapter 4, verse 2, tells us, Jesus, being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, the days were ended, he afterward hungered. He was hungry. But some skeptics, even believers in our ranks, use their own theory in conjunction and speculate that Jesus ate before 40 days were ended. And to assume and speculate in the word of God and to lead the minds of to the contrary of what is written in the Holy Scriptures, there is danger in that. And God will find us guilty of that theory. Luke chapter 4 verse 2 specifically confirms that Jesus ate nothing during the 40 days fast until the fast was ended, was over. And the angels prepared him food. So brothers and sisters, Christ suffered hunger in the wilderness. The conflict with the devil and the battle for me and you. And we should contemplate upon this subject and be with Christ in the wilderness, that through his endurance, perseverance, patience, we can have victory in any temptation as Christ had. That we can uphold his examples and walk in them to lead us to the pathway of salvation. Amen.